Good evening. Our text this evening begins in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin reading from verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this evening, and we thank you for this word that you have preserved from your servant. Righteous Father, we are incapable of expressing our thanks for the many gifts that we have received through your Son. Righteous Father, I pray that at least in some limited way we are able to appreciate how great a sacrifice your Son made on our behalf, that we are no longer burdened with the sacrifices of the law, but instead enjoy a single sacrifice made for all of us, for all of our sins, for all time, and that we are justified through this sacrifice, through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Righteous Father, help us to live according to the great hope of the gospel that you have given us. Help us not to crucify Christ anew with our sin, but help us rather to be more like him each day. Help us to be more obedient to your will. Help us, Father, to endure till the end, for we know, Father, that your Son did not just die for us, but also rose from the dead on the third day and ascended to your right hand, where he is seated even at this moment. We eagerly await his coming, Father, but we pray again that you help us to maintain readiness against that day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to take a little break from the prophets and consider something else for a little bit. And this is, I think, an opportune time to do that. We just finished the prophet Joel last week, and we're at the start of a new year. And this is traditionally a time when people sit down and do some thinking. You know, when people seek to clarify and renew their purpose, you know, freshen things up in their mind a little bit. And I'd like to do that in a small way, by considering the way that we think about the law the law in particular, but also about the Old Testament as a whole. Because, look, I preach and teach a lot from the Old Testament. Because I think whenever Paul says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, I believe that when Paul says that, he really means all Scripture. We would be in error to exclude any part of the Scriptures from the whole counsel of God. But of course, we also have to acknowledge, the Scriptures themselves tell us that we must acknowledge, that the work of Jesus Christ, His incarnation, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension, that work fundamentally changes things. It's a major theme of many of the epistles. Now, how exactly we are to understand those changes has been a difficult matter from the very beginning. Consider the Gentile controversy of the first century. Right? How is the church to receive Gentiles, and how are the Gentiles to receive the faith? It's evident from Acts and from the epistles that this was a difficult question for the first century church. Churches have been wrestling with how to treat the law and the Old Testament ever since, with a huge range of answers that run from Judaizing on the one extreme, and we see explicit warnings about that in Galatians and some other places, the position that says that Christians must keep all of the statutes of Moses in order to be faithful to Christ. You've got that at the one extreme. All the way over to the other extreme, Marcionism, which rejected the entire Old Testament as completely antithetical to the gospel, rejected it as a product of evil, even. All right, Marcionites didn't have Old Testaments. They did not consider the Hebrew Scriptures to be proper Christian Scripture. I'd like to say a few words over the next few weeks about the law and about how we are to relate to it in the Christian age. But I want to begin by drawing some distinctions. First, by considering some things that the law cannot do. Because in part, this gives us the why of Christianity. Why did Christ have to take on flesh and live among us? Why did Christ have to die? Right? In this, the answers to those questions, we find no small part of our identity and purpose as Christians. It tells us a lot about who we are, who we're supposed to be. So I want us to begin by showing from our text tonight and from other places in the Scriptures that the law cannot perfectly atone for sin. Now, the Hebrew writer states that pretty plainly in our text tonight, that the sacrifices of the law cannot atone for sin. Some examples. The law can never make perfect those who draw near. Chapter 10, verse 1. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 4. In verse 11, he says that the priest offered sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, we need to say more about what this means in light of the whole witness of Scripture in just a minute, because I think we might be tempted to take the Hebrew writer the wrong way here if we are just reading these passages. In fact, it goes back to what Jason was talking about in our Bible class this morning, that as we're interpreting the Scriptures, it doesn't do us any good to find an interpretation that satisfies 11 out of 12 of the Scriptures, right? Or 10 out of 20, or 99 out of 100, anything short of all the witness of Scripture. It doesn't do us any good to go in that direction. So we're going to talk about this a little more in a minute, but I want us to begin from this point, that the sacrifices of the law are not sufficient for dealing with sin. And this is not a novel understanding of things either. This is not something that the Hebrew writer came up with. It was not something that was first revealed through the Hebrew writer. In fact, it's not something... The early church wasn't the first to be told this. This is not something unique to the Christian age, this understanding that the sacrifices of the law were insufficient for dealing with sin. The law itself, along with the prophets and the writings, likewise confess that the sacrifices of Moses are not sufficient to deal with sin. The law itself signals that the sacrifices are imperfect by having them repeated over and over again. And this repetition made it clear to the ones who lived under the law that their sacrifices did not sufficiently deal with sin. As the Hebrew writer says, if the sacrifices of Moses could do that, if it could adequately deal with sin, then would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? Right? But that's not the way it works. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Right? People who lived under the law were reminded of sin year after year because they're constantly having to offer new sacrifices to atone for their sins. And they were conscious of it. They were conscious that the sacrifices that they gave today would have to be given all over again, as often as they sinned. And that even then, each year on the Day of Atonement, an offering would have to be made on account of all of the sins that they hadn't offered sacrifices for up to that point. Any hidden sins, anything that for any reason they had not atoned for through sin offerings and guilt offerings over the course of the year. That is bound up in the law itself. It's baked in. The psalmists recognized this. The Hebrew writer quotes from Psalm 40, verse 6, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted." Right, again, that's not some newfangled New Testament thing. That's the Hebrew Scriptures talking right there. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. We could add to that Psalm 51, verse 6, as David is confessing his sin. He says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." Right, we could add many such examples from the Psalms. It's not just apparent to us that the law was insufficient. It was apparent to them that lived under the law. And that's why the prophets are so full of promises. We've spent the last several weeks looking through Nahum and through Joel. Remember, we saw the prophecy concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Joel chapter 2. The prophets are always doing this thing where they are telling people to look forward to the future and what God is going to bring in, because there remained something better to be had. Because what they were living under then couldn't deal with the problems that they faced. Hey, we said when we studied Joel 2, that's the whole point of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is that Israel just keeps going back again and again and again to sin. They need something to address that problem at the root, the heart issue that they have. And God promises, "I'm going to take care of that." And it happens in Christ. But we are getting a little far afield from that, from what we're wanting to talk about tonight. The sacrifices are insufficient to atone for sin. Now, having said all of that, I want us to make clear what the Scriptures are not saying. Like I said earlier, it can be easy to take what the Hebrew writer says about the blood of bulls and goats, not being able to atone for sin, and run with it in a direction that he's not intending to go with it, and in a direction that doesn't accord with the rest of Scripture. All right, the Hebrew writer is not saying that there was no forgiveness at all under the law. I hear that taught sometimes. That's a pretty easy way to sweep the law under the rug. Right, how useless is it? Oh, it's completely useless. It didn't atone for sin at all. It didn't do anything. It just spilled lots and lots of blood for absolutely no purpose at all. The Hebrew writer is also not making any of the numerous arguments that we sometimes make up about that. Right? He's not making any kind of distinction between ceremonial infractions and other kinds of sin. That kind of distinction is not present at all in the book of Hebrews. He's not saying that God only pretended to forgive sins under the law, but that they were actually accumulating, hidden from view, until the sacrifice of Christ dealt with them all. The point that he's making is that the sacrifices of the law are inadequate for dealing with sin. That is, the whole problem of sin, which is broader than just talking about the forgiveness of particular sins. Where we have to be careful about how we treat Hebrews is that the Hebrew writer is not making God out to be a liar. And neither should we when we talk about the law. Because God promises in the law to forgive the sins of Israel. And he does that in the context of the sacrifices. Right, read through the sacrifices of Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 5 and see how many times God promises to forgive sins. And look, I don't know about you, but if God says it, I believe it, that settles it. So what is the problem with the sacrifices of the law if he does promise to forgive sins? It is, as we said, that the sacrifices of the law can never atone for sin once for all. That is, they must be offered constantly. If I sin and I offer a sin offering for it, God promises me to forgive me of that sin, but only that sin. If I sin again, I have to sacrifice again. And none of those sacrifices atone for hidden sin. That is only dealt with on the Day of Atonement. So there is no end to the sacrifices under the law. I will never be done sacrificing animals over and over and over until the day I die. Because the problem of sin keeps coming back. And any sacrifice that's offered for sin, again, can only deal with that particular sin. And even then, another problem is that the sacrifices of the law cannot cleanse the conscience. We got a little hint of this in our reading from Hebrews. As the Hebrew writer asks in chapter 10, verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? He's following up on something that he had said back in chapter 9 and verse 9. According to this arrangement, that is, according to the law of Moses, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Now, what does that mean? What it means is that it's obvious to everyone, including to Israel, the people offering the sacrifices, it's obvious to them that there's no real equivalence between my life, which is what I owe for sin, right? That's the cost of sin. I die. There's no equivalence between my life and the life of a sacrificed animal, which is being given on my behalf and in my stead. Because that's what's going on when Israel makes offerings of atonement. It is a life for a life. Consider
What the Lord says to Israel in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, as he's explaining to them why they are not to eat blood. Right? I mean, you know the basic principle why Israel is not allowed to eat blood under the law. Because what's in the blood? Life is in the blood. This is what God says in Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Our English translations, whether we're looking at the ESV or the King James, our English translations obscure things a little bit here by translating. There's a Hebrew word, nephesh, that's used three times in this verse. And it is translated twice as life and once as soul. Right, let's consider this verse again, translating all three instances of that word as life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. All right, it is life for life. An exchange is being made. This animal's life is being taken so that yours doesn't have to be, so that mine doesn't have to be. And again, it's obvious. My life is valued far above the life of any animal that I could offer. Israel received forgiveness as God promised, but the knowledge of guilt was still there. The knowledge that that animal's life is not congruent to my life. God offered forgiveness out of his grace, but it was something that didn't give satisfaction. And you combine that with the regularity, the repeatedness of the offering, so you're being reminded of your sin constantly. And more animals are being offered on your behalf constantly. And every time it happens, you know that the exchange that's going on is happening on the cheap. And so, as the Hebrew writer says, the sacrifices of the law cannot cleanse the conscience. Now, the end of all of this is to say that the sacrifices of the law cannot restore a person to righteousness. And where there is no righteousness, there is no life. Because the wages of sin is death. And that is why Christ suffered and died. Because what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, his blood did. His blood atoned for sin once for all. He offered for all time a single sacrifice for all sins, for all people. And so the Hebrew writer tells us that whereas the priest of Aaron must continually stand because his work is never done, Christ sat down at the right hand of God because it is finished. We invite you this evening, if you have not received the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness that truly can cleanse your conscience, the forgiveness that comes from a sacrifice that is worthy of your life, and then some, to say the least. I mean, can I even begin to compare the value of my life to the value of the life of the Son of God? And yet that is the offering that was made. His life for my life and your life and all our lives. And we invite you to lay hold of that life. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. turn away from sin, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. Because he has offered one sacrifice for all time for your sins. And then live faithfully as his follower. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?